We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. I have said it many times, I am not the product of a classical Christian education. I am the product of probably the worst experimental ideas in education that have come along in American history. You name it, they tried it on us, my generation. And it didn't really turn out the way everyone thought it would. The goal at some point stopped being lifelong learning and started just being what it is today. I can speak as a parent of a late high school child, that the goal seems to be choosing a career path very early, educating toward that or toward college admission. And the idea of learning your whole life long, of being a student, of loving to learn, that I think has been lost, but not entirely. I mentioned their classical Christian education still holds out the prospect for a life of learning and a love of learning. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 8th of August. Joining us to talk about classical education and its place in not only life, but also in that life of learning, Cheryl Swope. She has homeschooled her 18-year-old adopted special needs twins from their infancy with classical Christian education. She holds a lifetime K through 12 state teaching certificate in the areas of behavioral disorders and learning disabilities. And she is author of the new book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. Cheryl, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Before we talk about what it is, what isn't it? What is the biggest myth that you think is around about classical education?
I think the biggest myth is countered by the very title of this book. The biggest myth is that classical Christian education or classical education in general is only for the best and brightest of our children, and it's only to be taught by the best and brightest of our teachers. The book is, again, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. And what we hope to have accomplished in our story of my own special needs children and myself is that in spite of our weaknesses, this is the best education for any child.
I think about this a lot because I have come remedially to a lot of these things personally, where my love of learning, they did their best to squash that out of me when I was being educated. And I was educated in a parochial Lutheran school system that was at the time, as I said before, experimenting with every new idea in education. And whatever it was that was that little glimmer of wanting to learn things on any subject, unintentionally, unwittingly, they did the best to squash it out of me. Only as an adult now have I regained that love of learning, just kind of being curious about things, wanting to know about them, not necessarily wanting to master everything, but wanting to have a broad knowledge. Is that really at the heart of classical education?
I think it is, and I think you have come to it personally because of your love for theology. A person has to think in order to discern. A person has to think in order to analyze. And I don't want to condemn, certainly, the Lutheran schools, the public schools, because we have excellent teachers in both settings, and even homeschoolers who are not using this approach. But I think that the best of those approaches tend to lean more in this classical direction, whether they know it or not.
So the biggest myth, as you said before, is that this is for the best and brightest kids, and only the best and brightest teachers or parents would ever be able to implement this. What is this approach, classical Christian education, broken down into its simplest form so that someone who isn't the best and brightest parent or teacher says, well, perhaps I could even do this as well, or in an institutional setting, perhaps I could even do this too?
Well, and that's what we strive to do in Simply Classical, is make it very simple. One of my favorite definitions comes from one of my favorite people, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, who wrote the foreword for this book. And he says, very simply, classical Christian education is the liberal arts and Christian catechesis. So the old liberal arts and teaching the Christian faith.
What are the liberal arts? For those who have heard that as a term but never understood it refers to any specific thing.
Well, the liberal arts is a very balanced approach to education that came about a long, long time ago and was sort of codified in the Middle Ages with the universities. University like Oxford was set up this way, and we're talking, again, a very long time ago, but it's balanced in the sense that you have the language arts. These are the original language arts of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. There are three. We call them the trivium. And the mathematical arts, which are arithmetic, music, geometry, and astronomy. And, of course, those are expanded, but we kind of call it STEM, or I like to call it STEM plus, because it's what we want for our kids in the mathematical areas, but it's much more balanced because it focuses so much on language.
So these are not different subjects than education has been teaching. This is a different approach to those subjects?
Well, kind of both. If you go back to Plato's Republic, it's really remarkable. All the way back BC, there's talk of the very subjects that you find in schools today. But it is a different approach because we're looking at a formative use of education, an education that seeks to cultivate a person's mind and character. And then with the addition of the Christian component, which occurred about the time of Augustine and a man named Cassiodorus, combining the liberal arts with the Christian faith, that addresses the soul as well. And this contrasts with what you spoke of in your introduction, where we're kind of looking to just get our kids on track for a job.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about that, and then we'll define some of those things you mentioned before. Education today is a rather patchy affair. You can find some excellent schools that are trying approaches similar to classical education. You can also find schools where, as I spoke of, my experience with my kids is when you're a freshman in high school, start thinking and decide quickly what you want the rest of your life to look like in terms of a career, a job. Then we're going to educate you toward that, even to the point where some kids aren't even prepared for college because they don't think at 14 years old that they want to go to college. Is that what we're talking about, this kind of stunted view of education, that education is for only a means to an end, and that end is productive, tax-paying citizen?
I think it is, and I think there's a twofold problem in there. One is that look at education as just preparing you for a job, making a living as opposed to making a life. And then the other is sort of a track mentality where if you score low on tests or you appear to not be that bright, that you are set on a track that will not include things that we normally consider to be college prep, things like literature and history and things that enhance anyone's life.
Now, you say that you have a personal proof that kind of the kid scores low in junior high. Let's put him in a VOTEC track so he'll become a mechanic or some other kind of manual labor. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he's not going to go to college. You say that, and he doesn't need the liberal arts. You say you actually have proof of that, that's not necessary.
Well, we really have lived that. And in both of my children, my kids are adopted. They both have significant special needs. It's a boy and a girl. They are 18. And my son, Michael, in his case, he's on the autism spectrum. He is a very concrete thinker. And we had a doctor tell us that the things that we had chosen for him, literature, history, art, music, in addition to daily life skills and all the things he needed. But those were for college prep, and we needed to not be thinking college prep for him, as though there was no inherent value in those studies themselves. Then my daughter, on the other hand, she has a tested IQ of 75, which places her in the borderline mentally handicapped range. She also has autism. Both children have schizophrenia as well. They both have learning disabilities, and they both have neurological conditions. They are unlikely recipients of a classical Christian education. And yet when we adopted them, I wanted the best education for them. I didn't know if it had ever been done before, but it's what we wanted to do. Well, so in terms of quantifiable proof, I suppose, when my daughter was just 3, she tested in the lowest 6th percentile of kids her age in the area of vocabulary, words that she understood. So the lowest 6th percentile on a bell curve, she's on the far low end.
That's very low.
Very low. But that was where her IQ was, so it made perfect sense. And I mean, that's just where she was. She would have been set on a track like you're talking about. But we wanted to give her everything. We wanted to give her just the richest education that we could. So we did Latin and Greek and read to her. And by 5th grade, she was retested. And if anyone is listening who has special needs children, you know that they're tested and tested and tested. So entering 5th grade with a score of 100 being average, she scored 130 in vocabulary, which then placed her at the other end of the bell curve, and all of a sudden she was in the gifted range.
Well, we'll take a break when we come back. Well, there's at least singular proof that classical education, this ancient approach to educating our children for life, actually has benefits beyond just making good taxpaying citizens. Cheryl Swope is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues, Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues, Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about classical education on this Thursday afternoon. Cheryl Swope is our guest, author of the new book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. Cheryl, I want you to be able to finish that story. Before the break, you were talking about your special needs daughter, who at three was way down, and really way down in the single digits on the bell curve for testing for vocabulary recognition. And then within a handful of years, was way up on the other end of that bell curve in this tested for the same thing. How did those who were testing her, how did they explain that? What did they say to you?
Well, they had never really seen that, and I had not either. And I had been in the public school system in special education. I had taught in private special schools, and it really is not common to see that kind of a jump. Latin has been used for so many years to teach language, and I really attribute her gains to our fumbling through the teaching of Latin. But what they said is that she is achieving beyond her potential. It was kind of one of the funniest reports we had ever gotten, but it really was sort of impossible that she could be achieving in this way. And really, I don't want to emphasize the test score. It was only kind of an affirmation for me that we were heading in the right direction. My biggest joy for her is that she loves words. And this was a child who, at age 2 and 3, was very confused by language. She had what they call a semantic pragmatic language disorder. So she would say hello to her milk. She had a difficult time knowing animate from inanimate objects. Language was just a big puzzle to her, and we really were able to unlock her mind and her life through language. Now she loves poetry, she loves reading, she loves Shakespeare. So language is a huge strength for her.
See, that goes exactly to the point that I find in what you've most recently written, and that is, this is not outcome based in the sense of how education usually is. This isn't teaching toward the test, which is kind of usually the way people say that's a pejorative for education today. This is about enriching a life.
Exactly. And one of her doctors did say this to me, that in spite of all of her struggles, and they are very real, and this does not eliminate struggles at all, but in spite of all of her challenges with schizophrenia and autism and learning disabilities and her neurological conditions, she has this life. She's a writer. She's a poet. She's a Christian. She's read through the whole Old and New Testaments, and she has read all of the Lutheran confessions. She studied the entire Lutheran confessions, and when she would encounter those Latin phrases, they were not unfamiliar to her.
She's doing better than a lot of Lutheran pastors. So.
And so she came to me and she just said, I want my story to help other children. And that's how the book came about.
You mentioned the seven liberal arts before, so let's have some definitions here and many people just need these explained again and again, because this is not something that we're familiar with today. The first three, the trivium, as they're called, grammar, logic, rhetoric, in that order. What are those? How would you explain those in a simple way?
In a simple way, grammar just teaches all of the rules about language. So that would be writing sentences, learning that letters make sounds and form words. I got those in the wrong order, but first we learn that letters make sounds, and then we make sentences with them, and then we make paragraphs with them. Grammar is just the fundamentals of language. Then logic is learning to analyze, to think critically, to discern. And then rhetoric is putting both of those together to be able to express eloquently one's thoughts. In education today, grammar is sort of despised. Anything that has to do with rote memory or
rules,
or that's a stilting of a person's creativity that must be shunned. And then logic as a discipline is kind of hard, so we have changed that to just critical thinking. And then we are all about rhetoric, though. So in in a very kind of immature or juvenile way, rhetoric is encouraged at, say, age 6 or 7. You want to expound on your opinions about whether it's politics or whatever, and but you don't have the tools. You don't have that those building blocks, the grammar and the logic to do that.
I have a special needs child kit as well. Very high functioning autistic, Asperger's is the had been the diagnosis, and we have struggled all through high school, even though he's a straight A student and tests through the roof in terms of intellectual ability with writing. And because mostly English and stuff like that, because there's a strong emphasis on write half a page on what you think about this. And for a long time, we thought because of the autism, he simply could not put his thoughts into down on paper. But then we realized no one had taught him the first two steps. He had not yet been taught in the education system, not just English grammar, but the grammar of thought and then the logic of thought. And here he is saying, I don't know what to say. It's not that he doesn't have opinions, but he doesn't know what to say because the first two steps were skipped.
He had not been given the tools. Exactly. And that's one of the things that we try to do in Simply Classical is match up the curriculum, the various resources that are out there. There are so many resources out there now. It's a very exciting time for people who have special needs or people who don't, because our generation, I mean, yours and mine, we were not raised, most of us, in a classical Christian context. But the resources now allow for that because they understand that we're teaching Latin, we're teaching Greek, we're teaching the tools of writing when maybe we haven't been taught them ourselves. So the resources are a big component of this book too.
Now, what I've noticed, and you mentioned before, logic has been reduced to critical thinking. And even then, it's not there's not a lot of thinking going on. What I've noticed is a tremendous deficit in otherwise well-educated people, be it our politicians, my fellow pastors, people that I deal with in the course of doing the show, where the kind of the simple rules of logic are unknown. And if you don't know the rules, then obviously you can't employ them. Lots of fallacies being employed. I'm not claiming to be an expert in this, but you can hardly call it thinking. It's a string of ideas that seem to sound good. And you may understand each individual set of ideas, but you can't put them together in a way that actually, truly, objectively makes sense. Is that what we're talking about in these first three?
Absolutely. And it affects theology, too. I mean, it affects our ability to think about everything that's important.
Okay, those are the first three, and then come the four, which comprise the liberal arts. You said that there is this, the, what did you call them, the mathematical arts?
The mathematical arts, and we call those the quadrivium because they're four.
And what are those again?
Arithmetic, geometry, music, and astronomy.
Okay. That makes it sound very anachronistic, like we're back in the days of Newtonian physics or something like that.
Right.
When that's all the sciences that there were no more sciences. Does it encompass the full range of 21st century science, math, all of those kind of things?
Yes, it does. And I mean, you can include in that engineering, you can include in that computers, you can include all the technology. All of those really are formed by the mathematical arts. But again, without the tools, you have technicians as opposed to brilliant inventors.
Is there something fundamental about those subjects that can obviously include the other subjects, but something fundamental about those four subjects that makes them, in the same way that grammar, logic, and rhetoric are, the foundation of lifelong learning?
These are the ones that have to do with matter. So they inform us about patterns and order in God's creation.
So it really is about looking at the world around you.
Right.
Are the three and the four, are they really about the life of the mind? And then that mind in its place in God's creation? Is that what we're talking about?
For the Christian, yes. The balance of all three of those, and then leading to the three sciences, the moral science, the natural science, and theological science, which is sort of the pinnacle then of Christian, classical Christian education, all inform the student so that he is able to live his life in any vocation, no matter where he is called. And he may be called to a technical vocation, but he's able to think well in order to serve well in that vocation.
With only about a minute here before our break, that seems to round out Dr. Veith's definition. You said the seven liberal arts and Christian catechesis. Is that the whole enchilada in classical Christian education?
It really is. In our Lutheran tradition, baptism informs our understanding that this is for every child. Baptism is leveling in that sense, that this is a very humane education. And then with the doctrine of vocation, this is something that is foundational for every Christian, no matter their calling.
We'll pick it up there with the doctrine of vocation on the other side of the break. We're talking about classical education. Cheryl Swope is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. She's authored the new book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. You can find out more about this book, Simply Classical, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, this is kind of the framework for, at least in my mind, for classical education. That is the biblical doctrine of vocation, which is the broadest and one of the more comforting teachings in all of Scripture. We'll be right back.
Teach your children well, their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This new world was supposed to make women happy, because 50 years ago, everybody knows that women were oppressed, miserable, kept in their homes in cages, wanted something different than they had, and feminism came along to free them.
Suzanne Venker speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And 40 years later, here's what we have. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy.
You can listen to Suzanne Venker's presentation, Making the Case Against Feminism, on our new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I know most of our listeners, and I mean really most of our listeners, access Issues Etc. on demand via iTunes. That's just the world we live in. Well, if you're one of those listeners, one of the things you may not have done is write an iTunes review of Issues Etc., the podcast. We're going to give you a little incentive to do that. If you access, even if you don't access Issues Etc. via the podcast, do us a favor. Go to the iTunes store and find Issues Etc. You just enter it into their search engine. It'll pop up there. When you found Issues Etc. the podcast at iTunes, click ratings and reviews and write a review of Issues Etc. for us. And our incentive for that is we're giving away two of those audio DVDs we've been talking about from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. There are 8 hours of audio on each DVD, and we're giving away to two listeners who write a review on iTunes of Issues Etc., the podcast. Go to the iTunes store, find Issues Etc., click ratings and reviews, write that review, and then send the text of that review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. You'll be entered to win one of those two 8-hour audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, and we will announce the winners on Labor Day. contest@issuesetc.org. We're talking about classical education. Cheryl Swope is our guest. Cheryl, you mentioned before the break vocation. How is that kind of the framework for all of kind of understanding why Christians have classically taken this approach to educating our children and ourselves?
I think that the doctrine of vocation is understood as loving and serving our neighbors in whatever calling we happen to be. So that could be, in my daughter's case, she is my daughter, and she serves me in that role wonderfully. Will she ever have a full-time job? No, she won't. She just will never have a full-time job. She can't do that. But because she has been shaped by a classical Christian education, she can serve in a more humane way than had she just been tracked to go to the sheltered workshop or to receive her disability check or, you know, whatever track that she would have been on. She's a much more well-rounded person because of that. So then her service includes far more than it would have if she had been on what we would call an instrumental track as opposed to a formative track.
Now, when you say humane, you've used that term several times here. What do you mean by that? This is a humane approach to education for life.
It's humanizing in the very real sense of the term humanists. That's kind of gotten a bad reputation because we think of secular humanism. But back when Luther and Melanchthon and Erasmus were all discussing, they were humanists, and it's an approach to learning, an approach to education, an approach to life that embraces the fact that we're created by God and we are human beings.
Well, I mean, really, their approach, if I could add something to that, was that God has, that there's a vector, an arrow of purpose in God's creation and his placing of man in history so that we can confidently go back to, as they would have said, the sources and learn what God wants us to know as Christians in the world. So they returned to even the pagan sources, and they said, there's a purpose in all of this. God has left this. This wasn't left here for the pagans. It was left here for us. So let's go back and study it and learn what it means to be human in this world.
Exactly. And we refer to it as two canons, where we have the canon of Western civilization, which does include the pagan sources, and then the canon of Holy Scripture, which would include our liturgy and our hymnody. And one example would be looking at self-knowledge, which is a very humanizing entity as opposed to self-esteem, which becomes silly and kind of proud. Socrates, in the two canons, we would have the Western civilization and the Holy Scriptures. Okay, Socrates would be in that canon of Western civilization, and his motto, his premise, was know thyself. We're not to be unexamined. So you contrast self-knowledge with this optimistic self-esteem, and you come away with something much more real. Similarly, in the Christian canon, we have to know the truth about ourselves. We cannot coddle ourselves, and we need to know that we are sinners. And for us to understand the resurrection, for us to understand even our vocation, there first has to be that death of self. And the cross helps us to understand that status that we have, puts to death the self, if you will. And we can use both of those understandings of know thyself to inform ourselves, so then we are better able to serve others, if that makes sense.
So in this sense, what the reformers did, and they were not unique in this, but what the reformers did, Luther and Melanchthon from this, and others from the 16th century, is they said, we can take the classics of Western civilization and employ them, bring them into the context of good, sound scriptural theology. Is that what they were doing?
And that is what they were doing. And they cautioned against using either one of the canons without the other. Luther said in 1520, he wrote, without knowledge of literature, pure theology cannot endure. In the recent past, when letters were weak and fell, so did theology. Then in another letter, he said, if we must have schools, why teach Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and the other liberal arts? He heard that all the time. Is it not enough to teach the scriptures in our mother tongue? And he answered firmly, if the languages were of no practical benefit, they are still wonderful gifts from God. But the languages are the scabbard in which the sword of the Spirit is sheathed.
Let's talk a bit about that history, because I don't want to give the impression that this is a uniquely Lutheran thing. It certainly isn't, although Lutherans employed it to good ends for a lot of years before they decided to drop it. It's also the educational framework, classical education in the Roman Catholic tradition, the entire Western tradition, isn't it?
It is. It really goes back to Augustine, who sort of embodied the classical and Christian approach, because his father was a staunch advocate of the liberal arts. His mother, Monica, prayed for him. He emerged well-educated in the liberal arts, but it was not enough. And in his confessions, he speaks about how he was very eloquent. He had the grammar, the logic, the rhetoric, but that was not enough to bring him to God. And he knew that his state was helpless before God only by the Holy Spirit. He urged a combining of the two. Then a man named Cassiodorus combined the two, as I mentioned before, in the divine and secular letters. Then at the time of the Reformation, our own Luther, Melanchthon, Johann Sturm, men like that, put together a curriculum and formed actual schools. This is our heritage in classical and Christian education. But then so did the Jesuits, and the, like you said, this is not just an exclusively Lutheran, but a very Christian heritage that we have.
This is another thing that I think makes it far more accessible. You used a term before when you were talking about you and your husband educating your children in this form of Christian education, and I think you said you were fumbling through Latin. So I take it that neither you nor your husband are Latin scholars trying to educate your kids in that language.
Of the two of us, he had a more classical education in that he was raised Roman Catholic. He went to a grammar school, and he did study 4 years of Latin in high school. But yes, like so many of us embracing this kind of new old tradition, we are learning right along with our children. I do think that in a way that's an advantage, because we're so excited and we can enjoy that with them. But ideally, yes, we would have been much better educated going into this. But most of us who were involved in this movement, if you will, to reclaim our heritage, really have not been trained that way ourselves. And that's partly why we want to give more than that to our children.
So it's not only about passing this along, but it's also about becoming part of it yourself. This isn't just like I'm a parent and I want my children to do better than I did. This is about classically educating yourself
exactly.
in the whole process.
Exactly. Too. Just last night, we're preparing for a Shakespeare play that we get to go see in Wisconsin. It's an outdoor theater, and we went last year, and we get to go again this year, and we're going to see Hamlet. So my husband was reading to all of us on the couch Hamlet, and he's reading it out loud, and then it was time for the scene to end. So my daughter and my husband were both still sitting on the couch, and they were still reading. I was wondering if they were reading ahead. They were both reading the notes, you know, in those little paperback books. They're both reading the notes that they had not yet read. Side by side, yes, we're all learning together.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Cheryl Swope talking a bit about how this gets implemented. That's probably the biggest hurdle. If the biggest myth is that you have to be a Latin scholar to do it, and your children have to be especially gifted in order to receive it, maybe the second biggest myth is the hurdle is too large, the hurdle is too tall in order to change from what we're doing, either in a school setting or at home, to a classical Christian education. Stay tuned.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 8th. We're talking about classical education. Cheryl Swope is our guest. Cheryl has homeschooled her 18-year-old adopted special needs twins from their infancy with classical Christian education. She holds a lifetime K-12 state teaching certificate in the areas of behavioral disorders and learning disabilities, and she's authored this new book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. Cheryl, I asked the question about implementation. Someone says, this sounds great, but I don't know where to begin. And when we went off the air there for the break, you said, I don't know how to answer that question. Just tell us how you did it. How would you answer that question? Getting started doing this. Let's start if you're at home and you're homeschooling your kids, which is common nowadays. How did you start?
We started with The Well-Trained Mind, which had just come out at that time by Susan Wise Bauer, and we sort of piecemealed together a curriculum. I think that a better approach now for people who are doing this 17 years later than when we did is to look at the huge amount of resources available. Memoria Press, who is the publisher of Simply Classical, they have put together for people curriculum packages starting at age four that go all the way through. The intent is to go all the way through high school. So homeschoolers can just purchase an entire package, and it is already balanced with the mathematical arts and the language arts with daily lesson plans and the teaching of the Christian faith. All of those are in an actual package that schools can use and homeschoolers can use.
So you and your husband reinvented the wheel mostly in doing this. Now, 17 years later, no one needs to do that.
Well, right. And we certainly didn't reinvent the wheel for anyone else. We were just doing what everyone was doing at that time, just drawing from catalogs the best. And in Simply Classical, I've listed a lot of the resources that we found especially helpful that are still there today. But it is easier now, yes.
Okay, another objection that people might have is, yeah, you had the advantage of starting when your children were infants all the way through 17 years of doing this. You had that advantage. My kid is 13 years old. And I'd really like to do this, but I think we're starting too late. How would you respond to that?
Oh, it's never too late. There are so many good resources, and it's not just for homeschoolers. Certainly any parent that wants to supplement can do so, whether it's through poetry or logic. There are introduction to logic courses also at Memoria Press. There are so many good resources, or for children who maybe are more lower functioning and they can't do these upper level things, like maybe study the Iliad. There are children's versions of Homer. There's children's versions of the Iliad. And, of course, the Holy Scriptures. There's so many ways to bring this to children or to teens, even if it's just on the weekends or in the summer.
The grassroots movement on this, which has been going on for 25, 30 years, has mostly been among homeschoolers. Is this also something that can actually work on the classroom scale? That is, a school, an institution?
Yes, it's working beautifully in the classroom. We have every school in our Wyoming district in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a classical Lutheran school, every single school. We have many classical schools, and there are many classical Christian schools, classical Catholic schools. In fact, one of my favorites is in Louisville, Kentucky, and it is Immaculata Classical Academy. They intentionally integrate special needs students into their classical academy. For them, it's a pro-life mission because currently, more than 90% of children who have Down syndrome are being aborted. They welcome these children into their classical academy. They teach Latin. They teach all of the things that you would expect in a classical academy. And they also include children with autism, Down syndrome. It's a beautiful thing. It is going on in schools across the country and in Canada, too.
Speak to the person like me, who I was told I'd get my liberal arts education when I went to college. That didn't pan out either.
No.
I really was on a career track there, too. I mean, we were encouraged to study toward graduate school, which is what I did, and ended up, you know, aiming toward the seminary. No problem with that. But what about the person who says, I just graduated from college and I realize what I've missed? What would you say to them?
There are so many good resources. One is called The Well-Educated Mind, also by Susan Wise Bauer, and she wrote that just for people like us who really have to be self-taught because we just did not get it in our state universities or maybe even our private universities. Another good book is Great Traditions. It's just one of my favorites. It's a chronological sampling. The subtitle is Readings on What It Means to Be an Educated Human Being, Great Traditions. It's also available through Memoria Press. It's edited by Richard Gamble, and he takes from Plato all the way through Augustine, Cassiodorus, goes into Milton, Shakespeare, C.S. Lewis, all of the great minds who were formed by this classical Christian education, and also just classical secular education, with excerpts that have all been translated into English, and it's a wonderful overview. But for anybody that just wants to, say, study rhetoric or logic, you can do that with these intro to logic courses available.
The biggest thing I thought that upon reflection as an adult that I had been robbed of in my education was the raw material. And that was we really weren't required to read any of the ancient classics, even in English, obviously. We were not required to read kind of any other Western literature in there. We were not even required to read good 20th century American literature. I have spent the last 10 years of my life going back and reading stuff that they never made me read. And when I read it, without an exception, Cheryl, whether it's something from the ancient classics or recently I've been on a Mark Twain jag, I get to the end of this and I say to myself, why am I 50 years old and just now finding out about this stuff? And I realize I don't have enough time in the rest of my life to educate myself the way I should have been. Is that part of what you're trying to do, starting early with the kids?
Sure, it is. And what you're doing right now is promoting this so that other people don't have to be sitting in our place at age 50 and saying, why did I not have this? And there is still so much, there's so much that we can still learn ourselves just by reading. I mean, it's a wonderful example, too, when we are sitting down with these books that we didn't have. And there are study guides, too, for these. So even for ourselves, if we want to read the Iliad, we can get these study guides that are written now for high schoolers, but we can study them ourselves as adults.
What are your thoughts on this as wherever someone begins, this as preparing us to be lifelong, not only lifelong learners, because we somehow feel the obligation to learn things, but actually loving to learn. What are your thoughts there?
I think that's one of the other myths, is that this is just some big burden, but it's not. It's a joy. And for all of us to be sitting around reading Shakespeare last night, it was just so, it was so wonderful. It's a gift to be shared. It's a gift to be enjoyed.
You said early on, either on the air or off the air, I don't remember, that this is, picking up on what you just said, that this is something that we are free to do rather than something we have a duty as Christians to do. With about a minute, what do you mean by that?
I think that just ties in with our Lutheran faith. We're free in Christ to enjoy this sort of education and to give it to our children.
I want you to close your final thoughts. You have a poem that your daughter, who we've talked about here, wrote. Read that for us, if you would.
I do. Near the end of the book, we say that truth is timeless. With classical pedagogy, which just means teaching, and the Holy Spirit working through God's holy word, classical Christian education, even when simply modified, provides the beautiful means by which any child can be educated for temporal and eternal life. And this is the poem from my daughter. This is a gift to you. This is called The Passage of Time. She writes, "From age to age things change, though one thing only shall stay the same. Jesus said, 'Before Abraham was, I am, and shalt be into eternity.'"
Cheryl Swope has homeschooled her 18-year-old adopted special needs twins from their infancy with classical Christian education. She holds a lifetime K-12 state teaching certificate in the areas of behavioral disorders and learning disabilities, and she has authored the new book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. You can purchase Simply Classical under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org or call Memoria Press toll-free, their number 1-877- 877-862-1097. That's 877-862-1097. Cheryl, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Christianity 101 series talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about the church, about ecclesiastical, or that is churchly order and churchly usages. All of those things addressed kind of not only the nuts and bolts of the church, but what is the church and how does the scriptural definition of the church inform how the church orders itself, how the church governs itself, really how the Word of God governs in the church. We'll talk about all of that with Pastor Stephen Parks tomorrow as we continue our Christianity 101 series. We're really talking here about the gift of the mind, not of just the mind, but the mind and of the whole Christian body and life. We are put in this world, and the way we often say it is we are in the world, but not of the world. And this answers the question, how is the Christian in the world? The Christian is in the world to receive the gifts, both temporal and eternal, that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us and in eternity, from the creation that He made and from the revelation He has given, and then to serve our neighbor freely in love. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.